Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 62nd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Incredible Saving Faith of Jesus. We're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 34, and then we're going to move around the Bible and build this incredible case for His saving faith operating in us. Isn't that exciting? Did you think this Christian walk would be easy? Are you ready to quit and throw in the towel? You know, Jesus promised us the ultimate victory, but He never promised us no difficulty. You find that your prayers are at times not answered as expected, or maybe even not answered at all? This message is a lesson I learned years ago from my Bible teacher, Pastor Adrian Rogers, with additional personal rhema insight from the Lord that's given me an incredible understanding of His incredible faith. His incredible saving faith that operates in me and can operate in you. I'm so excited to share this with you. Now, when this is applied to our lives, it shows us how to live in boldness with a supernatural confidence, even when the bottom falls out. You know, we all face times in our lives when we lose sight of the goal and our faith seems to fail. Do you know what I mean? You know, did you realize that these people over in Hebrews chapter 11 were ordinary people? These Old Testament saints were ordinary people that had an amazing faith, that did extraordinary things. Yet they didn't have his gift of the saving faith of Jesus. Now today, you can't live a life, truly live a life, as a true Christian apart from his saving faith. And that's the point I want to drive home in this message. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And that's the saving faith of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, according to your faith be it unto you. And Paul said, from faith to faith. Now, what's that mean? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. So is all faith the same? No, absolutely not. So we need to possess his saving faith. But more importantly, we need his saving faith to possess us. So what's really happening is your gift of faith may fail you, but his gift of saving faith never will, and that's the point. You know, sometimes we may pray, Lord, I need nice weather for this family reunion, and then it rains like a monsoon. Or maybe you've prayed to marry that special man from high school, and he ends up marrying your best friend. Or you've got a loved one on a more important matter, a loved one who's sick. And you pray, Lord, heal my wife. And they don't seem to get better, they get worse. In fact, the disease eats them away. They wind down and end up in the grave. You know, we've all tried to believe and trust, and yet this saving faith seems to fail us. What then? Are you ready to quit? Have you been there? Not yet? Well, hold on. You may be sooner than you think. You know, sometimes trials, temptations, tribulations, heartaches, tears, fears come, and exercising saving faith just doesn't seem to remove them. What then? What do we do? Well, may I suggest you read James chapter 4, verse 3, which says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust, and therefore you get angry when it doesn't happen. You know, I'm going to suggest that maybe that's what's applying in your life. Now don't turn this off because I've ruffled your feathers. Please listen on. This is exactly why chapter 11 of Hebrews was written. It was written to reveal the promise and to challenge you. Now, to get a better understanding in the background on chapter 11, we need to go back to chapter 10 of Hebrews and read verse 36, and it reads, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You know, this gives us a perspective, and we need to learn what this means. This means to endure and to understand what this promise is. So let's look at some examples of victories that some of these Old Testament saints had in faith. And that's in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 35, which reads, and what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fires, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Wow! That sounds like a pretty exciting testimony of these people operating in saving faith. So if it ended there, I'd say, sign me up. But then it says, and others, in verses 36 through 38, and others had trial of cruel mocking and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. You know, something must have been wrong with them, eh? No. Look at the first part of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 39. And it says, and these all these I just talked about, having obtained a good report through faith, so they all received a good report. They all got straight A's on their faith. Yet why the pain and why the suffering? Why so much tribulation? Why didn't they escape? Why did some of them have to endure so much angst? That's the point of this study. We're going to look at three crucial elements of genuine saving faith, the faith of Jesus Christ given to each of us as a gift. Did you know that many Christians still rely on their old superstitious faith? It's a superficial faith, I'm telling you. And don't mistake me, that can do a lot. Look what it did to all these notables in Hebrews chapter 11. They're in what's called the Hall of Faith. But I call this kind of faith our old natural tap water and light bulb faith, rather than the supernatural, all-powerful gift of Jesus' saving faith, which truly is his faith given unto us as a gift. And yes, this is biblical, what I'm talking about right now. When we're saved, Paul says we become new creatures. All things are made new in us. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Did you get that? That includes our faith. That old natural man's superficial, superstitious faith that I call our old carnal tap water and light bulb faith, it's replaced with the supernatural, powerful, all-powerful gift of his saving faith. The Bible says so. If you read Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 in the King James or one of the old translations before these modern translations crept in about 150 years ago, here is how it reads. "Knowing that a man is not crucified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Did you get that? By the faith of Jesus Christ. "Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified." And how are we justified? Listen to this. "By the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." The truth is, we're justified or saved by the faith of Jesus Christ, not by our faith in Jesus. Now, if your Bible says we may be justified by the faith in Christ and not by observing the law, go open your Bible and look at Galatians 2:16. And if that's what yours says, if yours says we may be justified by faith in Christ, it's a mistranslation of the Greek. Pistis is the Greek word for faith, and it's always translated as the faith of, never as faith in, except in the modern translations concerning the faith of Jesus Christ. Boy, I find that curious, don't you? I just have a big for that. Besides, think of it this way. Whose faith saved us anyway, ours or Jesus's? Well, Jesus's, of course. Had he not been faithful to his plan forged with the Father and the Holy Spirit before the foundations of this earth, we would not be saved. Now listen to this wording very carefully in Galatians 2:16 in the King James Version again. And it says, "Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." Let that sink in for a minute. So if we believe in Jesus, which means to live by or to live in or to abide in Christ, then we are justified by his faith. Do you get it? But wait a minute, there's more. This is why it's so exciting. This is what the Lord showed me. These are the rhema revelations the Lord showed me. Whereas the Old Testament saints were saved by faith, we aren't. We're saved by grace through faith, which, like I said, is his gift unto us. Praise Jesus. This sounds like a subtle difference. But upon understanding it, you realize it's profound. Let me repeat that. Whereas the Old Testament saints were saved by faith, we aren't. We're saved by grace through faith, which, like I said, is his gift unto us. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Praise Jesus. Wow, that's so exciting. Now, if I'm sounding a little bit crazy on this, you know, I want to just let you know, I've been accused of being pedantic over this point. This point of the faith of Christ versus the faith in Christ. But it's huge. Please, please, please understand this. In the past, it's caused friendships to sour, Christian friendships to sour, when I'm trying to share this with people. But this is so crucial. You know, we will never have victory over sin by placing our faith in Christ. We must lay aside our faith, our old faith, and receive our new gift of his saving faith. Remember, We're new creatures. We have to start using his gift in us, his gift of his saving faith. Do you get this? If not, go back and re-listen to this section until you do. At the time marker now, you're at about 15 minutes into the message. So wind it back about 5 minutes. So please, please do this. And the promise that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And then it's again mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, and all these having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. That's the promise. His gift of his saving faith operating in us and through us. And if you still don't believe me, then look what Paul told the Galatians about this promise, that it might be given to all of them that believe in Christ by the faith of Jesus Christ. Read Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, again in the King James. And it says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Christ might be given to them that believe. So how do we do this? The same way we were saved, like Paul told the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And how did we do that? By dying to self and allowing Christ to live in us. That's how it's done. By believing in Christ. Believe or belief is from an old English term. And it's a phrase that means to live by or by live, as they used to say in old English. So do you live by Christ? Do you believe in Christ? Do you abide in Christ Jesus? Are you living in Jesus? That's the point. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 in the King James says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Did you get that? By the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God, but by his faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you're ready to throw in the towel, if you've prayed for your child and your child didn't get well or whatever it may be, and if you're ready to quit believing, may I suggest that you never truly believed in Christ Jesus the way I just talked about it here? I'm saying this with all sincerity, all sincerity. James said that even the devils believe and they tremble. The point is that the demons know about Jesus. They count him as a fact, but they don't believe in Jesus and live it as truth. That's the point. Is that what you've been doing? You know, you're doing just fine until the crisis comes, till the bottom falls out, and then you quit believing or living in. You don't endure. You don't continue. You say it's not working, so you just want to quit. Is that you? If you're doing that, then I suggest you're still operating in your old carnal faith, the tap water and light bulb faith, and not in his incredible gift of saving faith. And, you know, I call that tap water and light bulb faith because everybody has it. I mean, what person doesn't go and turn on the kitchen sink and drink a glass of water? They trust that it's going to be okay. They have faith in the system. What person doesn't go and flip the light switch on in the middle of the night and trust that the light's going to turn on, they're going to trip over the couch? That's a carnal faith. But we have so much more in Jesus Christ. Now, there's three elements of his incredible gift of saving faith. And I want to go through these to wrap up the message. First of all, his saving faith believes in the supernatural power of God, and that's so crucial to understand. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 35, and read this for yourself. You know, I covered some of this before. We hear the story of Samson. We hear the story of David and Samuel and the prophets. Mighty things. You know, these were all supernatural stories, like Daniel in the lion's den and Goliath in the fiery furnace. And we love these stories. They're really awesome, you know. And if you walked with Jesus for any amount of time, I'm sure you have a story like that, just, you know, your very own. And those are supernatural experiences. And those operating in his saving faith know that there's something a little bit more to this. They know that if God doesn't do something, that doesn't mean that he can't. So don't ever say there's something God cannot do. God can do anything. Anything but fail. Anything but fail. God cannot fail. And that's the crucial element we have to understand when we operate in his saving faith. You know, operating in his saving faith believes in the supernatural power of God. God can do anything he wants. And then the second point is, his saving faith bows to the sovereign purposes of God. And this is the one where we really trip up a lot. So there's God's supernatural power, and we all get that. It's really awesome. Praise Jesus. But then there's also his sovereign purpose. You know, sometimes God's ways, they're mysterious. But that doesn't mean he's weak. You know, if you look back in verses 35 through 39 in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm not going to read that. Go back and read that. You see that there were some other really awesome things that happened. You know, women received their dead, raised to life again. But then some pretty nasty things happened. There were people being tortured. There were people sawn asunder. There were scourgings. There were people wandering around in sheepskins. Destitution, afflictions, torment. What's that all about? You know, we love the exciting stories of victory, but sometimes they don't happen. The Bible says some were stoned. You know, Zechariah the prophet and Stephen, they were both stoned. Peter and Paul, they were both martyred. Isaiah, I mean, we got this awesome book in the Bible by Isaiah. He was hated by King Hezekiah, who put him in a hollow tree and had his men saw him asunder. Maybe these weren't believers. Of course they were. So what's going on? They all suffered. You know, and others that we don't know the names of, they were dressed in animal skins and hunted by dogs. And some were fed to lions in the Colosseum. You know, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Just Google it and you can get it online for free. Some others were sewn into sacks with serpents inside, poisonous snakes. While others, they were tied to posts at the low tide, and then they were allowed to drown as the high tide came in. Isn't that awful? You know, Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe said, you'd better not try to get your theology from circumstances. If you do, you'll come to the conclusion that God doesn't love you. But that's simply not true. Here's an example straight from the pages of the Bible on what I'm talking about. If you read John chapter 11, verses 14 through 15, you'll see that Jesus said, and these are his words, he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not here to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. And he's referring to the death of Lazarus. So Jesus said he was glad that Lazarus was dead, but I thought Jesus loved him. In fact, he did. He says over in John chapter 11, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So what's this all about? He's glad that Lazarus is dead? Well, God had a greater plan. You see, God never promised that we wouldn't know difficulty, like I said before. He promises that we'll know the ultimate victory, praise Jesus. Romans is the favorite book of the Bible for me. I love that. And chapter 8 is the most awesome chapter in that book, in my opinion. And some of these scriptures I'm going to read right now, verses 35 through 37, they're some of my most loved. And it says there, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him. That's Jesus that loved us. Praise the Lord. Oh, wow. God said we are more than conquerors. So don't get the idea that these things don't happen to those who love the Lord. He never promised that we wouldn't have difficulty, but he promised to never forsake us. And that's what we have to remember. So if you forget this, you may be tempted to quit. Look at John the Baptist. He was a great man. Jesus said, no greater born of woman. Now get that. Just remember that. No greater born of woman. Yet he had doubt, and he was ready to quit. And why was that? No, he's the prophet's prophet. Out by the River Jordan preaching, he had a pulpit made of stone. A babbling brook is his choir, and he ate honey. But I'll tell you what, he never preached honey. He preached repent. The Lord's coming. And he even called some of those people who scoffed him a bunch of rattlesnakes. He said, come to God, and he kept pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an outdoorsman, a rugged man, a prophet among prophets. He's a man's man. He was the man of God. And then he was taken and put in prison, some dark, damp, smelly dungeon, awaiting his death by decapitation. Yet he's been out there preaching the victorious Christ. You know, the Christ who was going to run his winnowing fan and blow away the chaff and burn it and baptize those who believed in the Holy Ghost with a fire that comes only from the Messiah. And now he's here in prison. What's up with that? He was wondering, you know, if this Jesus can heal the sick and raise the dead, and I've been true to him, Why can't he get me out of prison? Can you imagine this situation? Remember, this was John the Baptist. He's no ordinary man. He's not an 8 or even a 9. He's a 10. Now, never mistake the moment for the man. Never do that with anybody. But we have to realize that John the Baptist, although he was a great man, received not the promise. He was born of woman and not of the Spirit. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, and read it in the King James. And he says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that were born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now listen how Jesus concludes this. "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That's those of us who receive the promise. Did you catch that? He said that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's what we have when we're truly born again in the Spirit. None of these people, up to the time of Pentecost, had what we can have. And now they're all standing there, cheering us on, saying, "You got it. You have the mystery of the ages, the hope of glory, Christ in you. You can partake of his saving faith. You don't have to rely on your old carnal faith like we had to do. You know, we were saved by faith, but you're saved by grace through his saving faith." You get it? That's what it truly means to be born of the Spirit. You know, that's so exciting. But there's a point here. We must choose to live, the second part of Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for this to happen. This is our choice. And this is where free will truly comes into play. This is so exciting. And this is what I just want to drive home here. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, part A in the Amplified Bible says it very well. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." So that, what's that mean? That means we were justified, saved from the penalty of sin. Praise Jesus. Now, most Christians get that. But it's not until you live the second part that you'll have true victory over sin and be called an overcomer. And it reads, Romans chapter 5, verse 10b, out of the Amplified, it says, "It is much more certain that now we are reconciled, that we shall be saved," and that means daily delivered from sin's dominion, "through his resurrection life." Now that's our sanctification. That's our being saved from the power, the very power of sin in our life. This is a choice, though, and it's a necessity for the vessel, for your body to be cleansed, so that the Holy Spirit may indwell it in fire. That's what believing in Christ means, and that's what it's all about. That Holy Spirit will never leave your spirit, which Proverbs 20:27 calls the lamp of the Lord, until you start to live that second part of Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And then when the vessel becomes clean, it just overflows into your vessel. And then you're like those five wise virgins who brought extra oil along with them in their vessels. That's what believing in Christ means. It means being daily delivered from sin's dominion by living in, abiding in, and believing in Christ Jesus. Now look how Jesus replied to John the Baptist's messengers. He said over in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, and I'm going to run out of time, so catch this in the archive. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." He's saying, look, John, don't be offended. I have a greater plan. So you out there listening right now, you with the promise, the mystery of the ages, you especially, don't be offended. Just remember, operating in his saving faith is not so much about receiving from God as much as it is accepting from God what he gives or he allows. You know, Smith Wigglesworth said it very well in his November 11th devotion titled An Unwavering Faith. And he wrote, I got as far as I could with my own faith. And then God laid hold of me. Oh, it was such a laying hold of, I could believe for anything. The faith of the Lord Jesus laid hold of me. Did you get that? And a solid peace came into my heart. I shouted, he lives, he lives, he lives. And he is living today. Praise Jesus. And then he goes on to say, there is a difference between our faith and the faith of the Lord Jesus. The faith of the Lord Jesus is needed. Your faith may get you to a place where it wavers. But the faith of Jesus Christ never wavers. When we have his faith, the thing is finished. When you have that faith, you will never look at things as they are. You will see the things of nature give way to the things of the spirit. You will see the temporal swallowed up in the eternal. As we remain steadfast and immovable on the ground of faith, we will see in the perfect manifestation what we are believing for. And then he leaves us with this thought. He says, it is when we are at the end of our own resources that we can enter into the riches of God's resources. Isn't that powerful? So after John the Baptist was beheaded, and that was God's sovereign plan, praise Jesus, and Jesus rose from the dead, that was all God's sovereign plan, Herod imprisoned James and then put him to death. And he thought, wow, this is going so well. I'm going to go arrest Peter, the big troublemaker. And he planned the same death for him, but God intervened, and he delivered Peter from Herod. Praise Jesus. So was James wrong and Peter right? Did God love Peter more than James? Of course not. God had some sovereign purpose for the life of James, just like he did for the life of John the Baptist, and maybe for you. So are you willing to let God be God? Are you willing to have an acceptance of what may happen as you exercise his gift of saving faith in you? Are you willing to dwell among the and others of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, if and when necessary? I guess I'll ask it to you like this. Do you want a faith to escape or his saving faith to endure? Do you want a faith to be healed or his saving faith capable of healing others even if you are not healed? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 reads, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold. Boy, this all sounds pretty bad, but listen. Listen how he finishes. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Praise Jesus. So we've been learning that his saving faith believes in the supernatural power of God. It bows to the sovereign purposes of God. It, in a sense, it lets God be God. And now let's conclude with this truth. His saving faith is based on the settled promises of God. You know, there's more than just the promise. You know, we've learned about the promise over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. But did you know that every promise of God is truly yea and amen? So what's that mean exactly? Well, one of these days, God's going to bring it all together. He's going to fulfill all of his promises to them and to us. God's going to keep each and every one of his promises. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. So all these people of the Old Testament who had a saving faith, even though they did not have his saving faith, even though they didn't get every promise answered in their hand, they had it answered in their heart. And they based their saving faith on the steadfast promises of God. And that's the point. Because they had an eye to the future. You know, sometimes we expect too much out of life and not enough out of God. And that's the point I'm trying to make. We measure life by the old eat, drink, and be merry saying, you know. And then when the stock market crashes, like it will, people start jumping off of buildings. And why do they do that? Because it's where they put their faith. It was placed in the stock market and not with God. The truth is, even the good things of this life will come to an end. You know, you can fall in love, get married, be living with your high school sweetheart, but sooner or later you may be sitting in an empty family room looking at pictures on the wall. The point is, life's fickle. So if you're looking around for everything in this life, you're not going to find it. You need to rest on the great eternal promises of God. If all your money's lost, remember, that's not the greatest treasure anyways. If you never became famous and that was your goal, it's not what others think about you that counts. It's what God thinks about you that really counts. If you have a loved one in Jesus that dies, remember, there's a homecoming in heaven that's on the way. Praise Jesus. He hasn't forgotten any of his promises. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a promise of God. Praise Jesus. By his stripes we are healed, is what the psalmist said. And Peter wrote, by his stripes we were healed. That's the promise of God. So we pray for a loved one. And you know, they die. Was the prayer lost? Of course not. It was heard. Those in heaven are whole. We're sick. They're made like the Lord Jesus. Praise Jesus. Now go to any average prayer meeting at any church, and what do you hear most people praying for? I hear them praying for sick saints more than praying for lost souls. And that's so sad. You know, most of the time We're more interested in keeping the saints out of heaven than the lost out of hell. It drives me crazy. Remember, Jesus wants to be with his redeemed. You know, Paul said to live as Christ, to die as gain. Yet sometimes we get things upside down. So I'm going to close this message with a couple quick points about the supernatural power of God, the sovereign purpose of God, and the steadfast promises of God that were shared with my Bible teacher, Pastor Rogers, by one of his students. And this student titled it, Why I Follow Christ. And his name was John C. Hutchinson, and he wrote this back in 1981. I'm just going to highlight a couple key points. One, he said there's no evidence that the health of Christians are any better than the average non-believer, but I'm going to rejoice when people are healed. And that's not why I follow Christ. I don't follow him for health. Two, he says, I see no evidence of better protection from tragedy in the lives of Christians than the average non-believer. But I praise the Lord when somebody is saved. But that's not why I follow Christ. I don't follow Christ for protection. Three, he says, I don't see any special favor in terms of prosperity. So I don't follow Christ for prosperity. Four, he says, I don't see Christians as any better or stronger personalities than non-believers. And so I'm not following Christ for any promise of a personality enhancement or perfection. And he went on to say that I follow Jesus Christ for one reason and one reason alone. And I'm going to quote him now. He says, because in Jesus we behold the face of God. He is the truth, the everlasting truth, God in the flesh. I know that in this, that in his life, death, and resurrection, I am reconciled to God, the giver of life. I believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He has all power and goodness, and I trust him and his promises. To him I offer my life, damaged or whole, brief or full of years. It matters not. He is the one. He is the one certain thing in an uncertain world. He is to be worshipped. Not so something will happen to me or to the world. Something has already happened to me in the world. But because he is God, who through Christ has reconciled the world to himself. He saves me. He is my justification. He is the center that holds. To worship the God of our salvation, to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, that alone is our vocation. We offer our lives to God, not so as to be healthy, wealthy, or wise, not even so to gain the strength to do great things for him. We offer our lives to him because he alone has the claim upon us. God is not a means to an end. And all I can say to that is praise the Lord. Amen. So when your faith seems to fail, it may be that you're asking something of your faith that God has never intended for your faith. Abiding in his real life transforming saving faith means to center your life on Almighty God. Remember what Smith Wigglesworth said. That's what it means to operate in his gift of the saving faith of Jesus. His saving faith believes in the supernatural power of God, bows to the sovereign purposes of God, is based on the steadfast promises of God. And one of the greatest is this. One of the greatest promises is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Sweet and simple. Oh, what a wonderful promise that is, isn't it? Now, I love you all. Go out and marvel in the mystery of his incredible saving faith.
I'll be moved. And the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible. For
by his saving faith and not by sight.